Linda's going to come back and do the reading for us this morning.
Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favourable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?' David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, 'Put on your swords.' So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, 'David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were all around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him.' Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, 'Go on ahead, I'll follow you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, 'It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive 1 male of all who belong to him.' When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives, And as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. By the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down upon his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. Amen.
So we're going to continue our studies in 1 Samuel. I'm just going to turn this down a tad, just a wee bit. I think that's better. No, it's, turn myself down. Nothing worse than hearing yourself. Certainly if it's me. We got homework. We can't meet next week because the hall's been taken up by Fyberfest. But if you could possibly read, in 2 weeks' time, we'll be meeting here and we'll be looking at the next chapter. That's chapter 26. So you can do homework. You can read chapter 26 next week. One day a lady in a brand new BMW had been driving round a crowded car park. She had finally found a spot and was just about to back into it when a young learner driver in a souped-up Corsa whizzed into the spot before her. As the Corsa driver got out of his car and was walking away, the lady in the BMW called out, I found that spot first. What gives you the right to push in and take it? The young man laughed and said, because I'm young and quick, and kept on walking. All of a sudden, he heard the hideous sound of a car being heartily smashed. He turned round to see a lady in the BMW repeatedly ramming his car with her car. She caught his eye and said, that's because I'm old and rich. Well, we all can react badly to situations, especially if we think we are being mistreated, don't we? Yeah? Okay, a bit of a very quick recap here. I'm on the watch now. David has opportunity to kill Saul. He goes into a cave. Saul goes into a cave. David's there. David goes in. He cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. David is conscience stricken. He's got a very sensitive conscience, a component of a man after God's own heart. Saul, on the other hand, goes deeper and deeper into darkness, becomes more and more insensitive. David later confronts Saul from a distance about Saul's treatment of David and the injustice that David is feeling. Saul admits his wrongdoing towards David, and David doesn't kill Saul in the cave. He takes his hands off and leaves Saul to God. And of course, last time we looked up, we learned that we all meet Saul-type people in this world. Sometimes we can be a Saul-type person ourselves. So the link from chapter 24 to 25 is with regard to how we treat people when they are nasty to us. Do we leave the situation to God and his timing and his justice, as David did in chapter 24? David now is in the desert area with 600 guerrilla fighters. Behind the scenes, he engages with other tribes in the wilderness of Paran. And according to customs at sheep shearing time, the owners of the animals, the sheep, would give a percentage of their profits to those who protected the shepherd and the sheep. It wasn't an actual written law, but it was an accepted practice. David and his men were faithful. They didn't pilfer from the sheep and from Nabal's sheep. And it's shearing time, and David expects some sort of goodies. He expects some meats and supplies for looking after Nabal's flocks. David and his men are in need of food and sustenance. So David sends 10 men with greetings to Nabal and requests some remuneration, some supplies. Now, Nabal here in the text is introduced, first of all, not by his character, but by his wealth, his possessions. And the commentator Walter Brueggemann says, this way of introduction of Nabal is precisely on target, because Nabal's possessions precede his person. His life is determined by his property. Nabal, what was most important to him was things, stuff, money, physical. We learn that he was harsh, he was mean, he was surly. Verse 3, he was a nasty piece of goods. Bible calls him foolish. Foolish doesn't mean to say as a simpleton, but the Bible says a fool is someone who has no regard to God, who lives their life as if there is no ultimate justice, that God will not confront them with the wrong that they have done, that we have all done. It's ignoring God, the creator, in the world he's created. Nabal's possessions, verse 10 to 12. Now, when David asks this request to Nabal, he comes and figuratively he goes slap on David's face. He dishonours David. And the culture of honour and shame, this was shame. You know, but it's easy to say, what a nasty guy this was, you know. But, you know, we can be nasty. Even as Christians, we can revert into fleshly reactions, especially when we are mistreated or somebody's just not nice to us. If we're nice to them and they repay that with nastiness, we have a natural reaction which is it's not nice. Here Nabal he's all about him. In verse 11, it's about it's all personal pronouns. It's all about him. Paul talks in the letter to Titus, we ourselves were once foolish slaves of our passions and desires. He had no thought of God. He wasn't interested in God. It was all about his stuff and money and here and now, secular world we live in. He treasured anything and everything but God. He lived for, let's make it a bit more like for us. He lived for pleasure. He lived for possessions. He lived for entertainment. He lived for his phone. And we can all slip into this sort of way of living. So I've got 3 points. First one is David's aggression. David's aggression. David, of course, is absolutely spitting mad. He explodes. He feels very much ill-treated. His response is the natural response that we may have had in our past with somebody. He's dishonoured. And he reaches for his sword and he tightens his hand over on his sword. And he said, I'm not going to let go of this sword until there's blood on it. David has suffered an injustice. You can imagine the expectation of the men. They were hungry. The 600 men, they were thinking of kebabs, nice lamb kebabs. And, well, David is raging. He's angry. Now, we think of anger always as a negative thing. Well, for us, most of the time, it is, sadly. But Jesus was angry. Remember at the temple, he cleared the temple courts because there was money changers and it was just like a marketplace where it's a place to be a house of prayer. And Jesus was angry, but it wasn't, he didn't lose his temper. And it was a response to the hard-hearted pollution of God's house, of the corruption. And he was angry at what was happening to preventing people from worshipping God and getting close to God. It wasn't, Jesus wasn't defending his own ego, his own honour, but it was for others. David tries to avenge himself. David is angry for himself. David wanted serious payback, and he was going to get it with a sword in his hand. You know what, some months before, as I said at the kind of preamble at the start, David had refused to take things matter into his own hands with regard to Saul. He didn't do it. He left it in God's hands. He didn't kill Saul. And he showed patience. He showed trust in God's plan. But not here. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and tried to rationalise her angry outbursts. There's nothing wrong with losing my temper, she said. I blow up and then it's all over. So does a shotgun, Sunday replied. And look at the damage it leaves behind. Lesson. I think the lesson we put the two chapters together is David had dealt with this issue before. He dealt with it well. And here he doesn't deal with it well. Sometimes we think we've licked something, a habit or a situation or a temptation in our life. We think, oh, well, that's in the past. I've dealt with that as a Christian. And then it comes back to bite us because we trust in ourselves rather than God. That's the lesson. Beware. Don't rely on yourself and our strength, but in God's strength. Look to him each day. The pastor and theologian Alan Redpath wrote a book on David. I'm going to quote, this is what he says about this incident with David. David, David, what is wrong with you? Why, one of the most wonderful things we have learned about you recently is your patience with Saul. You learn to wait upon the Lord. You refuse to lift your hand to touch the Lord's anointed, although he had been your enemy for so many years. But now look at you. Your self-restraint has gone to pieces, and a few insulting words from a fool of a man like Nabal has made you see red. David, David, what's the matter? You know something? We've all been in David's situation, haven't we? Yeah, we've been, something just, it comes out. And we think, where did that come from? Well, it came from the flesh, our natural self. It's there. Our whole lives it's going to be there until we meet the Lord. God, of course, says, it's mine to avenge. I will repay. The Lord says, forgive as I have forgiven you. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Avoid jumping to conclusions. Seeing only our side of things. Pray to get God's perspective. Yeah, pray. Ask for wisdom to show grace and mercy. Don't be hasty. Apply the brakes. Don't make decisions in a hurry. It's easy saying that, isn't it? Easy to say it. Chuck Swindoll, who's written a book on David also, he said, I've seldom felt sorry for things I didn't say. I've seldom felt sorry for things I didn't say. Be patient. The situation may not change, but you will. That great American hero, editor, schoolteacher, and Presbyterian clergyman, Elijah Lovejoy, left the pulpit and returned to the press in order to be sure his words reached more people. The Civil War might have been averted and a peaceful emancipation of slaves achieved had there been more like him. After observing one lynching, Lovejoy was committed forever to fighting uncompromisingly the awful sin of slavery. Mob action was brought against him time after time. Neither this nor many threats and attempts on his life deterred him. Repeated destruction of his presses did not stop him. Quote, if by compromise is meant that I should cease from my duty, I cannot make it. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me, if you will, but I shall die at my post. End of quote. And he did. 4 days later, at the hands of another mob, not one of the ruffians was prosecuted or indicted or punished in any way for the murder. Some of Lovejoy's defenders were actually prosecuted. One of the mob assassins was later elected mayor of Alton. However, note this, one young man was around who was deeply moved by the Lovejoy martyrdom. He had just been elected to the Illinois legislature. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Despite the injustice at that point in time, God, in his sovereign will, had a way of bringing about justice in this world. But only at the end of time will perfect justice be realised. And that's the truth, isn't it? We know that. But God is a way. You know, my grandfather always used to say this. He said, when things seem there's injustices, he said, the mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. Of course, that proverb's an image of the ancient mills, grain mills, which turned slowly but crushed every grain thoroughly. In the same way, God's justice may seem delayed, but nothing escapes it. When it comes, it's complete and exact and eternal. If we jump in and try and take matters into our own hands, God says, okay then, you deal with it. You deal with it. Do you know something? We won't deal with it as well as God will, in his wisdom, in his timing. And the lesson really is, just trust God. Whatever situation you may face, and be mistreated or injustice, just leave it to God. Of course, we're not talking about the criminal justice system, which people have to face what the consequences, but we're not, that's a separate issue. Now, let's say David here is not acting as God's anointed king. He's going to be king. He's not acting the way he should. But his descendant, the anointed ultimate son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, I think on his trial, they struck him with their fists and they slapped him. And what did he do? He turned the other cheek. Jesus bore the ultimate dishonour, the indignity and shame, and he suffered the ultimate injustice. The only perfect human being was falsely accused and sentenced to death when he had done no wrong. As he hung on the cross naked, they mocked at him, they laughed at him, and because he continued to trust in God the Father, in God's justice, in the Father's timing, in the Father's plan, although he couldn't see it at the time. And they said, he trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Let him come down from the cross. If he's the Messiah, let him come down from the cross. if you are the Messiah. Next point. Abigail's intercession. We see that in verse 23 to 31. Abigail's opposite to Nabal. Nabal is harsh, he's foolish, he's unattractive on the outside in that sense of his character. Abigail is beautiful on the outside, she's beautiful on the inside. And she's governed by the logic of God's will, because God's will is logical. God's way is logical. It's true. It's good. It's pure. And she gets word through one of the servants who has heard the exchange between David's men and Nabal, and that David is going to come and wipe them all out. Now, she could have said, well, you know something, my husband is an absolute rotter, and I hope he gets what he deserves. He deserves it, so I hope I'm going to step back and just let David come in and just wipe him out. Okay? But she didn't. She didn't say, this is an impossible situation, there's nothing I can do, so kind of that's it. None of my business sort of thing. Instead, she sees that she's in a situation to be an agent, to intercede, to mediate, to be an agent of peace in the situation, to halt this wrongdoing. And of course, there's other people going to be caught up in it as well. It's not just Nabal, but David's going to come, he's going to wipe the men out. So she sees this as a great responsibility to intercede. And we gather that Abigail was one who was approachable, she was open, she was a listener, she listened to the servants. And I suppose the question is, are we? Do we listen? Do we mediate? Or be a peacemaker? She understood the situation to stand in the gap. When we think about this with prayer too, with intercession, we're praying, standing in the gap on behalf of others who are on the wrong course, in the wrong way. And do we pray for them? Do we have that much concern to pray for those people? She understood the situation was very serious, and if her mission failed, the consequences would be devastating. And she takes action. She takes it spiritually and physically, and she gathers provisions, and she sends them ahead to David, and she tries to get to David through his stomach, through practical means. And she looks beyond David. David's not acting like the king he should be. Do you know something? Some of us, all of us, don't act the people God wants us to be, don't we? There's some times we don't. Other times we have better days. So here she is, and she's acknowledging that David's acting out of character. He has a need. He needs food. And he's driven by this need, but she tries to think what's behind things and why he's doing it. And she doesn't judge him. She just wants to confront him with his immediate actions. And that's important that we, when people are acting out of character, that we think, well, why is that happening? Why are they doing that? And to pray for them and to help them to see themselves and what God wants them to be in that situation, agents of grace. Yeah? We've all a responsibility with us. And we can all act out of character. And Abigail sets out to intercept David. David's burning with anger, verse 21 to 22. And when Abigail meets David in the war party, she bows down to David, verse 23. She gives him honour. She gives him respect. She presents herself as his servant, verse 24, 25, and makes a plea to be heard. Now, where is Jesus in the story? Because the Old Testament points to Jesus, the fulfillment. It's not David in this case. Usually in chapters we've seen, it's David. Here, it's not David. It's Abigail with her intercession, her mediation, her bringing God into the centre. Very briefly, we're seeing some parallels here. Verse 24 to 31, Abigail stands in the gap to make peace. She repeatedly says, servant, 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 I'm your servant. She bows down, she humbles herself. Jesus made himself nothing, the ultimate servant. Taking the very nature of a servant, he made himself nothing. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Abigail, she says, "My Lord, let me take the blame." She wants the punishment. And of course we know he was pierced for our transgressions, Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Abigail, what does she do? She brings a gift. What did Jesus bring? Himself. He was the gift. And we think about that Christmas time. Verse 28, Abigail says, "Please forgive your servants of offence. Please, I plead forgiveness." Jesus on the cross, what did he say when they mocked him and taunted him? And they nailed him. He said, "Father, forgive them." Is that our attitude? Father, forgive them for what they are doing. Lesson. Do you know something? One person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. Are you making a difference in your place of work? In your street? In your home? In your friend group? You might be the only believer in that group. Are you making a difference? Do you want to make a difference? One person can make a difference. I wonder, will we be that one person? Abigail says to David, "Don't ruin your record with a murder. You're bigger than this. Rise above the situation. You've been wronged, but murder isn't the answer." Because human nature says we are wronged and we wrong worse even more. And it kind of perpetuates itself. She says, "Stop, David," and assures him of God's promises for the future. She keeps saying, "I know God's got a plan for you." And this is a thread that runs through the account of David. That, you know, he's going to be king. Nothing can stop David becoming king. God's got a plan for. God's a God of justice. He's got a plan. During the deepest, darkest days of apartheid, when the government tried to shut down opposition by cancelling a political rally, Archbishop Desmond Tutu declared that he would hold a church service instead. St George's Cathedral in Cape Town, South Africa, was filled with worshippers. Outside the cathedral, hundreds of police gathered, a show of force intended to intimidate. As Tutu was preaching, they entered the cathedral armed and lined the walls. They took out notebooks and recorded Tutu's words. But Tutu would not be intimidated. He preached against the evils of apartheid. It could not endure. At one extraordinary point, he addressed the police directly. Quote, "You are powerful, you are very powerful, but you are not gods, and I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So, since you've already lost, I invite you today to come and join the winning side." With that, the congregation erupted in dance, as they would, and song, just like us. Huh? The police didn't know what to do. Their attempts at intimidation had failed, overcome by the archbishop's confidence that God and goodness would triumph over evil. And basically, in God's hands, one man can make a difference. It was but a matter of time. Abigail, verse 28, "Let no wrong doing be found in you." Verse 30, "When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised and has appointed him leader over Israel," she reminds David to trust in God's ways, in God's timing, in God's justice. David, she said, "Stop trying to avenge yourself. Just trust in God, put it in God's hands." Have you ever experienced God's restraining grace in your life? You made a wrong decision, right? Or you've gone down a wrong path. And you're quite like David. He was set. He was going to do it. And God in his grace sends Abigail or circumstances, God's many ways of doing it. And he just puts the brakes on us and says, "Wait a minute. Whoa, horsey. Wait a minute. You're doing something that's against my will. It's against my word. It's against my spirit." You know, God wants us to love. He doesn't want us to be lustful. He wants us to love. He wants us. He doesn't want us to be involved in self-gratification about me. He wants us to give sacrificially. It's the opposite. He wants us to have peace with God, peace with one another, not anger, not conflict, not disease. He wants us to give honour to his name, to honour one another above ourselves, and to honour our own humanity that he made us to be, not dishonour and shame. He wants us to be humble ourselves and not to be arrogant and proud like Nabal. He wants us to trust in him when there doesn't seem as if everything is going pear-shaped, to trust in him, his ways, his word. And he wants us to forgive as we have been forgiven, to forgive others. He wants us to be gracious because we've been shown grace, not ungrace. And this is only possible through the Spirit of God. It certainly isn't by digging deep and saying, I'm going to do it, is it? We're coming to the last point in a moment. Let's go on to the last point. David's confession. The Lord loves confession. He loves repentance. He loves confession. And it's hard to stop midstream, mid-flow. It's hard to stop. It is difficult, but we're setting a course. And this is what David does. It's a true test of a heart surrendered to God. He receives correction. It's the mark of a Christian. A mark when we're confronted with something we've done, either on God by his word or by circumstances or by someone who cares enough to come alongside us and say, wait a minute, is this really what God wants for you right now, wants you to do in love and grace? How do we respond to that? And David says, he responds by God's restraining hand. He does, and he says, I'm listening. Where is it? David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and for avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely the Lord, the God of Israel lives, he has kept me from harming you. God has kept David from harming and hurting himself and others and God's work and plan. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home with the wise. Proverbs. God protected David from David. God protects you from you. Our self-nature is self-destructive. I don't need to tell you that. Our bias is always to go into spiritual darkness, away from God, to please ourselves, do what we want to do, and we want it now. Feed the body, feed the fleshly desires, and God wants us to go the opposite way, the way of honour and love and grace and all that's godly. And we only can do it with God's grace and God's help. David acknowledges he needs to get right with God, and he needs forgiveness, and he needs to stop. And he does stop. David confesses three times he did wrong, and it was God's restraining grace that kept him, because God loves us and he wants the best for us. And he wants us to trust in his timing and his way. Are you open to correction? Are you open to hear from God in his word? Are you close enough to hear what God wants to communicate to you? God can speak through brothers and sisters too. And the result is David, at the end of the passage, he leaves it to God's in God's hands, and God vindicates him. He does. And Nabal is taken away by God's hand. How do you act when someone mistreats you? How do you act? Or bruises your ego, or you feel you've been treated unjustly? Do we respond like David did initially, or the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a peacemaker? Are you an intercessor? Do you mediate? Abigail mediated. Is that what you're doing for those that are, for your enemies? For those you don't like? People that has miffed you? People you find it hard to get on with? One person can make a difference. One person. Will you be that person? Are you a person who welcomes correction and is open to the restraining hand of God? You know something, we're talking about injustice. Injustice, we all deserve God's judgment. Each one of us for our sin. We've all done wrong. God, in his justice, paid the price on the cross in Jesus Christ for us. He took the punishment. He took the judgment for us so we can be forgiven. We can receive forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. We can have friendship with God. We can have peace with God and peace with one another. He wants us to be at peace with him. I'm just going to finish now with the words of the Apostle Paul. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord minister to us through his Spirit and his word today. Amen.